A reading from God's holy word, Psalm 100, and the second reading as well, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. First Psalm 100. Hear the word of God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. And the second reading is Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen sitting also by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, we ask that you grant us a right remembrance of how we are to prepare to pray to you, normally, the preliminaries of prayer, so that our prayers would be effective and that you would be glorified. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. It may seem at first glance difficult to see the connection between Psalm 100 and the passage we just read from Nehemiah. Why was Nehemiah, as the text said, very sore afraid? He was displeased. He was afraid because of the huge request he was about to ask this emperor. This was Artaxerxes. He ruled from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, most of the known world. Nehemiah is about to ask him for something that is outrageous. He's going to ask him to take a city that had been a problem for the emperors of the world, and he's going to ask that he might be able to rebuild the walls. This city had been a real thorn in the side of the previous emperors. And the Jews were a captive people. This is the time of the Babylonian captivity. They were sent away from their land 600-700 miles away to Babylon as a punishment for their rebellion. And here Nehemiah is asking this king to reinstate the city and enable him to rebuild a fortified city in the middle of his empire. And so why would any king want to do that for a people that had been known, the Jews, had been known to be continuously rebellious against rulers? He was afraid of the displeasure of the king. Look how the psalm, however, Psalm 100, tells us how to approach God. Of course, Nehemiah approached God first. We're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is the normal way that we are to approach God in prayer. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him and bless his name. And then it tells why, because of who God is. God is good to his people. His mercy is everlasting to his people. His truth endureth for all generations. Our theme is this. The preliminaries of our prayer to God are important just as the prayers themselves. And we have 3 points to make. First point, God made this king a great king. Artaxerxes, and a shadow, a type and shadow of himself. And his example was meant to teach us about God. Second point, Nehemiah was a faithful steward of what had been entrusted to him, and he is an example to us of how we are to be a faithful steward to God, towards what God has prepared us for. Faithful in prayer, faithful in worship. And finally, God is all that this great king was, but even more so to us. So my first point is this. God made Artaxerxes a great king and a shadow of himself to better understand who God is. He was meant to teach us about God. God sets up kings. He sets up rulers. We don't have many hereditary kings today. There used to be a lot. We still have rulers. We're told that the powers that be are ordained of God, Romans 13. We're told in Psalm 8 that the Lord speaking, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. Excuse me. If you recall, Pontius Pilate, who the procurator, the governor during the time of Christ, he was an evil man, but Christ said to him, you could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. So God gave Pontius Pilate the power to do what he did. And here Nehemiah is in the court of the Persian king, where he and his people had been exiled. The Jews are a foreign people in this empire, living here at the tolerance, at the mercy of the Persian kings. This is during, again, the time of the Babylonian captivity. They were known by the emperors of the world to be a troublesome people. So you can see, it took some courage for Nehemiah to even ask a request like this. And these kings in those days had absolute power over who lived and who died. If you remember in the book of Esther, for example, how easy it was to pass a law to kill, for a king to kill whoever he wanted to kill. To kill all the Jews in the case of Esther for no particular reason. Now, he didn't do that, but he had first decreed that it should happen. If you remember from the book of Esther, to show you the power of Artaxerxes, because Artaxerxes was either the son or the grandson of the king, Esther's husband in the book of Esther. What did Haman say to the king of Persia? There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in your empire, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. This was the enemy of the Jews saying this. And then he said, therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. End of quote. That is to allow them to live. Haman is the prime minister at this time. And that king at that time, that emperor of Persia, the relative of Artaxerxes, that's all it took for a decree of death to be signed into law in those days. It was the king's pleasure to do it. They had near absolute power. And King Artaxerxes had just as much power as his father and his grandfather did. Our modern American culture is so far removed from resembling anything like the court of one of these Oriental kings that the whole scene here can seem as if it's from another world. Artaxerxes was emperor of most of the known world, and he was treated like a god. You know, Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That title meant something to people at the time of Christ, more so than it means today for us, for most modern Christians. Iran is formerly known as Persia. Iran was once called Persia. Before the Ayatollahs took over, the Shah of Iran had a title, Shah in Shah. In Farsi, that means King of Kings. That was his title, and he had taken it from the previous rulers of Persia for 2,500 years. The very title is taken from these emperors. And Artaxerxes, of course, the son of Xerxes I. Xerxes I was the king who invaded Europe with 1 million soldiers and fought the Greeks at Marathon. That's where we get the Marathon foot races, the Battle of Marathon. So to the peoples of the ancient world, the title King of Kings would have conjured up the kind of awe and reverence that was in Artaxerxes' court in the day when Nehemiah approached him with this outrageous request. It was an awesome thing, even for someone like Nehemiah, who is a friend of the court. He was cupbearer to the king. That's why New Testament verses that speak of our relationship to the heavenly King of Kings are so powerful when we read passages such as this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're told in the New Testament we may come boldly to the throne of the King of Kings with boldness, as if we belong there, because Jesus has entered first for us and made a way for us to do this very thing. To suggest that one could come boldly into the court of the King of Kings on earth, Artaxerxes on earth, would have seemed revolutionary. If you remember in the days of Esther, for example, Esther could not simply approach her husband. This was not a typical marriage. Her husband was the emperor of the world. He had to call her first. You could see the whole protocol there that existed. My point is there was a propriety necessary, a preparation that you made before you came into the presence of an earthly potentate. And especially a man like this. Humanly speaking, this was Lord of all the earth in those days. He owned everybody and everything. The subjects of his empire, they were his slaves, even though they had many privileges, some of them. He owned them. He could grant any request he wanted to or deny any request, and his word was law. He was the judge and jury for all practical purposes of every decision that came to him. He spoke the word, and it was so. And he expected his subjects to be grateful, to be thankful for any good that came to them from his rule. Why am I telling you all this? It reflects on how we are to regard our Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to see in their attitude, in their faces, in their words, when they came into his presence, a certain kind of respect. Because even though a matter was great in the days of Artaxerxes, even though a matter was great to a petitioner, To Artaxerxes, it would have been a small thing. He had all the wealth in the world. He could grant almost anything he wanted. And they were expected to show rejoicing. Now, I'm not saying this, that we should never come to God with an attitude of mourning. That's not the case. But the usual way that we are to approach coming to God is with a certain preparation. In the same way that someone approaching the King of Kings was expected to have a certain dress code, a certain way of approaching God. If you remember, Jesus gave a parable of someone who was invited to a wedding feast and had a wrong garment on. You were supposed to prepare your heart and prepare your minds and prepare yourself to come into the presence of God. It would only be a respectful thing to do this with an earthly king. How much more then with a heavenly king? You'd be showing by your attitude how you regarded this King of Kings. So imagine, again, if you were the host of a party you were giving and some of the guests looked unhappy, how would you feel? Well, this was the emperor of the world, and it was his court, and he wanted those closest to him to rejoice at his very presence. We're told to put this on, to put on this attitude in coming to God. God knows all our problems. He knows the things that are very pressing upon us and very concerned. He knows them better than we do. He's better able to articulate them than we are. But there is a propriety here. There's a protocol. And in doing this, not only is it honoring to God, it's helpful to us. That way we see the problem that we have in a right perspective in regards to the greatness of the one who is able to solve the problem. Now, Artaxerxes wanted to see this especially in those serving him, like Nehemiah, the cupbearer. We're told, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. That doesn't mean that we can't come before God with mourning, but the general way that we are to approach him is by Psalm 100, the way it says to do this here. There are specific preliminaries to prayer. It's reflected in an acrostic, some of you are familiar with this, called ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, come before God with adoration. Then C, confession of our natural unworthiness, of our sin. And then T, thanksgiving. This helps us even. Not only does it honor God, it helps us because we remember previous deliverances. We bring into our minds how God has had delivered us in the past. It helps us because it gives us encouragement to ask in the present. That's in the same way, that's how King David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then A-C-T, and then S, supplication. Make your request known to God. Praying always, it says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What's that mean? Beseeching God. Not for our worthiness, for Christ's worthiness. This is all reflected also in the Lord's Prayer, if you look at the Lord's Prayer. Our second point is this. Nehemiah was a faithful steward of the king's trust, an example of how we should be towards God in our lives, in our prayers, in our worship. Nehemiah came from a priestly family of the Jews, but in Persia, the Jews were aliens. They were a foreign people. The Jews at that time, though they did have a privileged status, Nehemiah had been given a great privilege to be cupbearer to the king. That meant he tasted the wine that the king would drink to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Because if it was poisoned, Nehemiah would die. He was expendable. Artaxerxes was considered not to be. So he was a great steward of the king's trust. And it was a great honor to be cupbearer to the king because he had been made not just a steward of the king's wine glass, he had been made steward of his life. This was no small responsibility because in any earthly court, there were often plots against the ruler's life. If you recall from, again, the book of Esther, Artaxerxes' father or grandfather, we're not quite sure, named Xerxes, called in the Hebrew Ahasuerus, he had a plot against his life, if you'll remember from the book of Esther. And And Esther's uncle Mordecai discovered the plot against his life, which otherwise would have succeeded. So it was a dangerous thing to be emperor of the world, and Nehemiah was given a great stewardship of trust. So they needed trustworthy people around them, and here is this this Jew, this alien to Persia, who was given this great privilege. We've been given also a stewardship of trust. God has entrusted us. He's given us talents. He's given us gifts. He's given us callings. He has given us estates, even though they be small. He's given us, sometimes he's given us, in our estimation, small things. There was a man who was given one talent, one deposit of wealth, and his associates were given more. In the parable of the talents, there was an associate given five talents and an associate given ten. But the one with, nonetheless, anything we have been given from God in the perfected kingdom shall be magnified if we're faithful to it. God is seeing if we're faithful in small things, as it's written in Scripture. He who is faithful in small things is considered to be faithful in great. So we're called to be that way with the Lord. Faithful as a faithful steward. Our third point is this. God is all that Artaxerxes was and more to his people. Look at the connections here. Our third point is mainly a recap of what was said before. Artaxerxes was called King of Kings. He was known as King of Kings. The King of Heaven is called King of Kings. He rules over a kingdom that has no end. Artaxerxes' kingdom did end. His rule shall be perfected when the last enemy shall be destroyed. So we can see the conduct of Nehemiah with Artaxerxes. It shows us a way that we are to approach God as well. This was a king in Nehemiah's day who had power over life and death. He owned the people that he ruled. His justice, however, was not perfect. It could be fickle, but still he was the ruler. Our king has a perfect justice. He has as well power over life and death. He owns the people that he rules. He's bought these bodies back by the price of his son's blood. We are told in Scripture that we are redeemed by a price. You have been redeemed with a price. Glorify God in your body, we're told. We've been bought back by the price of Christ's blood. These bodies belong to God. He knows how to maintain them. He can give us wisdom about them. The court of Artaxerxes was a court of great splendor, greater than any king of his time. Same with Christ. God has a court of the highest splendor. He's attended by angels. A man cannot stand before an angel in his glory. We're told in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne of glory, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels, these mighty creatures, called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, thrice holy is the Lord of hosts." A spectacular scene. And so that should show us the glory that does await us, that we shall see one day with our eyes. Artaxerxes was a king who could grant any earthly request. It was a mark of his reputation to be able to answer a request from his subjects. The same with God. God glorifies himself in answering the prayers that we bring before him, too. We're told that if any of us lack wisdom, we may ask of God. He gives to all men liberally, but we're to ask in faith. We're told in Romans chapter 8, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If he gave us the hardest thing, the greatest sacrifice, he certainly will give us that which is easier to give. This is the attitude that we're told to have, we who are his saints. And finally, Artaxerxes' favorite cupbearer was elevated to this great place of honor, though he was from a rebellious people, we also were found by the Lord in rebellion and elevated to the place of honor of heirs, of sons, and yet God had found us in rebellion. So the mercy shown to the Jews at that time is reflective of the mercy that is shown to the Christians today. We're told that at one time we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, and that God took us who once were enemies and made us friends. And finally, Artaxerxes was pleased that his people showed joy in his presence at who he is and what he's and who he was and what he was able to do. In the same way that the Lord is glorified when we rejoice at his presence, because by doing so we reflect upon who we know him to be, greater than our problems, and well able to console us in the midst of them. Let us pray. Holy Father, thank you for showing us that the preliminaries of prayer are just as important as the prayers themselves. That God made us kings of the earth, that God made kings and rulers in this earth to be pale shadows of thyself. We've seen that Nehemiah was a faithful steward with what he had been entrusted with, and this teaches us to be faithful stewards too. And finally, that all that Artaxerxes was on earth, even so is the Lord Jesus more. In Christ's name, we thank you for showing us these things. Amen.